on. Some people may be wondering if we're ever going to finish it. It's my hope and goal. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but one of the really neat things about the banner is the one pastor preached three times, and he was in 1 John the whole time. So I was just hoping he didn't say something that like totally contradicted what I've been preaching. Because he's a little bit wiser, a little bit older, a little bit more learned than I am. But I thought that was pretty neat. So if you have your Bibles, we're all ready. We're going to begin verse 1 of John, 1 John. Chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If you receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. The evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So as John draws his letter to a close, the question is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe man, or are you going to believe God? And I think this is very relevant to all of us this morning. The world is very loud and in your face, isn't it? You don't have to wonder what the world thinks about our cultural issues, do you? About gender. You know, I think, I haven't looked recently, but I know at one point, California and Illinois, we're teaching children there's 17 genders, and us adults are just guessing when you're born. What's the culture believe about sexuality? Feels good, do it. This book, outdated, antiquated. Do what you want, marry who or what you want. Heard about people wanting to marry animals and trees and all kind of weird stuff. What about missions? What's the world say about missions? Do you know what the world says about missions, especially to unreached people groups? They say we're wrong. How dare we destroy their culture? How dare we bring in disease and sickness and disrupt their way of life? According to the world, I just read an article. I forgot I had the Voice of the Martyrs I was going to bring in and show. You know, people told this missionary, this young man, don't go to that island. You know, it's not your place to destroy their culture. But what, as believers, what's our view of missions? Without Christ, they have no hope. Their existence is meaningless without Christ. And that young man believed to the point of giving his life to go and try to reach them for the gospel. And I couldn't help but think of how many missionaries gave their lives to reach different people's groups, because we know the truth about missions. But the world tells us it's none of our business. What about the gospel? What's the world tell us about the gospel? You can believe whatever you want to believe. In the end, love wins. Everyone's going to be saved. And we have to be careful. Some people inside the church say, just pray a prayer. I heard somebody one time say, you don't even have to say the words, just squeeze my hand. And then that saves you. What have we learned from 1 John? This is the word of God, not my opinion. What have we learned from 1 John? Believe, obey, right? Jesus preached the gospel. I just listened to a sermon this morning by a different pastor. Jesus preached the same gospel. What was it? Repent and believe. What's repentance? It's to completely turn from our sin. It's not commit the sin and say, Jesus, forgive me, and or just dive into the sin. This is some of Satan's tools. It's some of Satan's tactics. Just do what you want. God will forgive you. Just ask him later. That's not true. If we genuinely love Jesus Christ, we want to keep his commands. It's not that that earns us his love. Don't mishear me. You know, if you do your morning devotions faithfully, not that he loves you more, but the question is, do we love him? We want to judge our own hearts, remember? How do we know what we believe? I know I've said this probably more times, you're probably tired of me hearing it, but how do we know what we genuinely believe? It's how we act, right? And one of the most disturbing parts about this concept of who you're listening to, the world or the Lord, a recent poll was taken. Only 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. What do I mean by that? What's a biblical worldview? That means that we look and interpret everything in our society, in the world, through this lens. If science says the world is 6 billion years old, I read the book, I read scripture, and it tells me it's 6,000. That's what it means. We read the word. You tell me there's 17 genders. The word of God says how many? God created man and woman. That's it. So that's why we have to be in the word. It just blew my mind to think 37% of pastors, that's it? 1 in 3 believes the word of God has all the answers, that it tells us how we should live and act and believe in all areas. That blows my mind. So let's dig into our text this morning and see what I'm getting at. You know, John, in verse 9 of our chapter, he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Remember from last week, how important are witnesses? You know, why is Deuteronomy 17:6? Why did he call? It says, on the evidence of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses, the one who's to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of 1 witness. Why? What was the importance of witnesses? You're trying to establish truth. So what John's saying here is, even in Jewish law, or if this people were Gentiles or whatever system, even as humans, we want 2 or 3 to try to determine truth. And we believe 2 or 3 witnesses will put someone to death. In the Old Testament law, the Jewish people would put someone to death with 2 or 3 witnesses, not 1. He's saying, if you listen to men, why won't you listen to God? Whose testimony is greater? It seems like an obvious answer, but sometimes we are foolish. Sometimes we're quicker to believe men than we are the Word of God. So we've established that God's testimony is greater. But let's listen to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read what the Word of God has to say about the testimony of man. Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What's he saying? God promised by his own character. And we know that God keeps his promises. Do you know that if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't know, is anyone here Jewish descent? I'm not. I'm a pagan. I bet you the majority of us, or if not all of us, are pagans. Our parents were pagans. They were not the Jewish nation. We, in and of ourselves, are evidence of the promise of God. God promised that his son would come and reach the nations. He told Abraham, your people will be a blessing to the nations. We, in and of ourselves, how cool is that? We are part of the evidence of the faithfulness of God. Has his fellow man ever let you down? Has anyone ever lied to you? I have to admit it. I'm sure I've let people down. I'm sure I've let my kids down. We're not perfect. We don't always keep our word. We don't always keep our promises. But that's the dichotomy we're seeing here. That's what John's trying to say. If we will trust man's word, who will let us down, who have lied to us, why would we not trust the word of God? Because you are here this morning, it's evidence that God is faithful, that God's promises are true. And that's what we're going to celebrate at the table. This is God's promise. Jesus promised us what? He said, do this in remembrance of me until what? Until I come again. It's a promise that he's coming again. I mean, just think, how many people in the world think we're crazy, sitting there eating a little piece of unleavened bread and drinking grape juice, thinking that's some kind of promise? But it is. Jesus gave us a promise, and it's not just a symbol, it's not just a sign. You know, Jesus is present, and it's his promise. That's how we can look at the face of disappointment and terror and just downright evil and disappointment and hardship and have comfort, because God's promises are true. His testimony is sure. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. The word says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Or how about what Jesus said in John chapter 10? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is where we believe in the perseverance of the saints. I don't believe that you lose your salvation. There's people that believe that if I walk out here and someone cuts me off in a moment of anger, I say some unkind words, which my son can contest. I've never said anything unkind. They believe that if I get hit by a car, I go to hell because I didn't repent. We don't believe that. We believe from the teaching of 1 John that we're called to live sinless. We know we fall short, but that's why John told us we have an advocate before the Father. What's that mean? Jesus Christ pleads our case. When we stand before that judgment seat and the list is read of all the wrong we've done, Jesus will stand up and say, I paid for that. And Jesus, and we'll be seen through his righteousness. Just as this hymnist says, nothing do I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's all we have. It's not going to be I preached this many sermons, or I led this many people to Christ, or I baptized this many people, or I gave this many people a cup of cold water in your name. None of that. We do those things out of love, but none of that earns us love. None of that saves us. We were just talking the other day about the covenant of works. That's what Adam and Eve were originally under. Originally, when Adam and Eve were created, they had an opportunity to be saved by works. They could have chose to obey. The second they disobeyed, it's gone. Ever since that day, we are born of our father Adam, who was a sinner. And now we're all born into sin. And now we trust only in Christ. Just like this promise says, he gives us eternal life. It's the Son. And he says that we will never perish. What an awesome promise that is, right? I don't want to live thinking that there's nothing else. Because if there's nothing else, what's the point of any of this? What's the point of any of life if there's nothing else? I want to cling to this promise that there is something else. There's going to be a day where I'm finally perfected and I don't have to keep repenting because Jesus Christ is going to return and defeat sin and death forever. He'll pour out his wrath on the objects of wrath that are disobedient. I love that last part. No one can snatch him from my hand. No one. Once you profess genuine faith in Christ and you have that Holy Spirit, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but in verse 10 it says that whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. What's that mean? The testimony is in yourself. It's that same mystery I've been talking about. It's that Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling in you, is the testimony in yourself. It's the Spirit of God. And because we have the Holy Spirit, it's a sign and a seal to the day of redemption. No one can snatch us out of our hands because once we're his. Because his Holy Spirit fills us. Now, can we falsely think we're his and we're not? Yeah, that's the scary part. But that's how we know we're his. It's that Holy Spirit that lives in it, that convicts us, consoles us, encourages us. I know I keep talking about this mystery, but I don't ever want it to get old. That the God of all creation indwells us. His Spirit lives within us. We just need to make sure we're feeding him, right? Because I'm telling you, I've gone through dry spots in my life where I'm not reading a word and I'm not in prayer. But every single time I pick that word up again, you can ask my wife, I always say the same thing. How could I walk away from this? How can I not be feeding myself on this? Because the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit in you and you read it, it is encouraged. You can feel it move. It loves the Word of God. It loves truth. And that's the only source of truth, is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit also will convict us when we sin. But there's another part. Another wonderful truth that we need to make sure we don't forget about the Holy Spirit. We find that in Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Has anyone ever been on their knees and not know what to pray? I have. When I look at Texas, I don't know what to pray. Just the sheer weight of the terror and the pain and the evil. And that questions of why? Why? But that's where the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. He'll pray for us, but we have to be in the Word. You know, if we're struggling in our prayer life, the thing I've learned is we get in the Word. You know, that's where George Mueller, the most famous guy probably on prayer that's outside of the Bible, he lived in the Word. You know, the Bible encourages us to meditate on it day and night. So what power do we have at work within us this morning? Are we using it? Are we tapping into the Holy Spirit? John says that if we don't believe God's testimony, looking back at verse 10, it says, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. So if we don't believe the testimony of God, we're making him a liar, because he's not believing the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. He goes right back to his argument. If you believe man, if you turn on the TV and believe man, any man, whether they are right or wrong, how much more should we believe God, who is absolute truth? So he's saying, if you do not believe who Jesus Christ is, if you do not worship him as the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, anything else, you're calling God a liar. And anything else, you're damned to hell. That is not popular. And there'll probably be a day where when I say that, I'll go to jail for hate speech. I know there's a man in the news right now getting a lot of hate because he said marriage is between a man and a woman at a graduation commencement. He's under fire for hate speech. Is that hate speech? Do you know what the Word of God tells us? If we don't tell people marriage is between a man and a wife, we hate them. That's what the Word tells us, that if we sit back and do nothing, we hate them. If we love them, we tell them the truth. So let's make sure that we tap into the Holy Spirit, because we can't use truth without the Spirit either, can we? We don't want to use truth without love. Jesus never used truth without love. Truth without love drives people away. Hit them over the head with a hammer. That's not either what Jesus had in mind. He wept over Jerusalem. He cried out from the cross to forgive those who just put him there. We have to have love with truth. So how foolish is it for us to resist God, to deny what he said in his word? Because what did we learn? What do we know about God? Can God lie? No. We know that. Looking at John 8:44, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish men who took comfort in the fact that Abraham's our father. We knew who our father is. And this is what Jesus says. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Stop and think about that. You know, when we're tempted to stretch the truth or maybe hide a little bit of it, I mean, I know I'm tempted at times. Who are we serving? Like I said, this isn't truth without love. This isn't going over to your neighbor and screaming he's going to hell. I've seen people do that. I witnessed somebody witnessing, screaming, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you're burning today. That's not really, it's true, but where's the love in that? That's where we need the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we do need to be blunt. And sometimes that people need to hear that they are sinners. If you ever watched Ray Comfort, it's pretty interesting to watch his style of evangelism. He stops people on the boardwalk. Have you ever lied? Who here can say no? We have lied. We are a liar. People struggle with that. What do we call someone who lies? They're like, people don't want to call them. Well, okay, I'm a liar. Then he says, have you ever looked at a man or woman lustfully? Well, yeah, who hasn't? Well, then you're an adulterer. That's what Jesus said. You're lying, adultering, then have you ever stolen something? Of course. I stole some penny candy when I was a kid. We were lying, adulterous thief. People don't like to be told they're sinners. And that's really who we are. You know, and then he gets to the point of the gospel. Sometimes people hear it, sometimes people walk away, and we don't know where it goes. But I do remember a story from Alistair Begg. He's a pastor I really enjoyed listening to. One time he went golfing, he got matched up with some strangers, and they got to talking about, you know, what they do. And I can't remember exactly how he worded it, but he says, you know, like, I'm a pastor and we're not short on sinners, or everyone's sinners, something along those lines. And this guy got offended. He's like, you're calling me a sinner? Like, people get offended. But that's what the gospel is. The gospel is we have a holy God, a loving God, but a just God. And we've all sinned against him, right? Romans 3:23, we all sinned against God. We all fall short of his glory. And that's the gospel. We've fallen short, but that's what he's talking about, the testimony of his son. His son came, was baptized, and then he died on the cross for our sins. We got to not lose sight of this testimony that we're clinging to. So stop and just think. You know, do we really believe the testimony about who Jesus Christ was? Are we living that out? Are we sharing that with other people? Are we on our knees before a holy God, repenting and recognizing that? You know, it amazes me. The closer you get to God, I think the worse sinner you realize you are. And, I mean, the Lord revealed some stuff to me at the banner I would have never dreamed that are going on inside my heart that I'm still struggling with. But it's like David cried out to God, "You reveal my heart to me. Please search my heart." He knew he didn't even have the ability to search his own heart and see what was there. But as John closes this section in verses 11 and 12, let's look at this testimony. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The gospel does not get any clearer than this. Do you have the Son? Do you believe everything that God revealed about his Son in his Word? We can't take shortcuts. We can't make a gospel that we're comfortable with. In that message, it's not maybe won't have as much power because it wasn't my exact experience, but this pastor said that, like, he was sitting in a Starbucks. And this guy comes walking in, and he walks past this guy and goes, "Hey, man." He goes, "God loves you, man. He just wants to wrap your arms around you. He loves you." And he said, like, he's like, the guy was high on something. I don't know if it was Jesus or something else. But he said he wanted to throw up. Because, yeah, God is love, absolutely. But that's not where the gospel starts. Jesus himself preached the gospel. And it begins with repent. We've all fallen short. Repent and believe. We can't create a false gospel that God's love and loves everybody and just he wants you to live forever and don't go to hell. And that's part truth. The truth starts with who God is. He's holy. He's just. He's perfect. He doesn't lie. We are liars. We are thieves. We are adulterers. We are idolaters. We create our own God we worship. And we have to be careful we don't put that on other people, that God's love, he loves everybody, just love God, and we'll be good to go. Just pray this prayer. How you act, how you live, doesn't matter. That's not the truth of the gospel. The gospel is repent and believe. Repent and believe. We all must be about this business of repentance. And how are we going to repent if we don't? Not in the Word, to know what God's standard is on everything. Do we love His Word? Do we love His commandments? Do we love being in this book and exposing where we need to repent? Psalm 1, verse 2 says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night." Do we meditate on the Word of God day and night? Is it what we love and embrace? And so let's test our own hearts. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Are we in it? Do we love it? Do we meditate on it day and night? Are we living in this book? Or do we have some other idol? You know, if we want our neighborhood to change, we have to live in this book. If we want our country to change, we have to live in this book. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Fall in love with His book. This is the Word of God. This is the truth spoken. The Holy Spirit loves His truth. There's just never a time where I get in the Word of God and I walk away going, "Man, I just wish I could have that 10 minutes back." I've never done that. You know, let's get in the Word of God. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. The gospel is simple. Believe the testimony that God has about His Son. And what? And what? Verse 11. The testimony that God has given us eternal life, life is in His Son. John tells us in verse 13 why he wrote this letter. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and have eternal life." John, remember his heart? Remember the tone he's had this whole letter? What's his tone been? "My little children, a father who loves his children." I just think back to Christ. And the compassion Jesus had on the lost. This is his heart. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. He doesn't want us to live in fear, but he also doesn't want us to live in falsehood either. He doesn't want you to think that, like, oh yeah, I'm good. I don't have any sin. I prayed a prayer once. I prayed a prayer one time. I did that back in 84 on my neighbor's porch. I'm good. Probably was when I did it. I don't know, it just came out of nowhere, but that probably was when. He wants us to know Jesus Christ. He wants us to have this peace that we know where we're going and that this life is not going to turn out how we wanted. I don't think anybody ever gets to the end of their life and go, man, that went exactly as I planned it. But we have comfort and peace to know that when this life is hard, he wants us to cling to this verse. John wants us to cling to this. Have no other gods before Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the last verse of the book if you haven't read ahead. He wants us to love Jesus Christ and in so doing, have eternal life. He wants us to know by examining our own actions, what do we genuinely believe? He does not want anyone to snatch us out of his hand. He wants us to heed his warnings and be prepared and be ready. This world will lie to you. There are pastors this morning preaching a gospel that's not the gospel. I know there's pastors right now who'll say, give me a $1,000 seed. Give me a $1,000 seed and it'll return to you 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. You'll be millionaires. Just give me money. There's another group of pastors that I listen to, two pastors going back and forth trying to explain to their audience why they need another private jet. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And he said, some of their reasoning was like, you know, it's hard to travel publicly because you're walking through an airport and some people stop you and want prayer. I can tell you right now, no one will ever offend me if you stop me and ask for prayer. I'll give you my phone number. Call me day or night. I would love to pray with you. That's a pastor's heart because they know life isn't Rolls Royces and six-star hotels. That real life is hard. Real life, children die. Real life, people get cancer. Real life is not about what I can gain material. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. That's our hope we cling to, right? He wants us to cling to that eternal hope that he's going to make it right. This world's broken because we broke it. We're going to make it right. Don't listen to false gospels. False gospels that give people false hope. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ where he says, come to me. All who are burdened and heavy laden, whatever your burden is, come to me. Whether it's cancer, whether it's death, whether it's financial, whatever it is, he says, come. Will you come with me? Will you be in his word and come to the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep and wants to heal you? Maybe not physically, maybe not right here, but he wants you to be with him forever because that's what matters. Jesus wasn't being facetious when they brought the lame man to him and he said, your sins are forgiven. He wasn't playing a game. He was sending a message. Number one, he loved that man and he knew his greatest need wasn't to walk again. His greatest need was to be forgiven of his sins. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would take your word and you'd pour out your spirit on our dry hearts. You would penetrate. That you would help us to fight back the enemy and his distraction and his lies. And that we would yearn to know you, to be in your word, to enjoy the beauty of Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the Father and all his glory. And recognize that, yes, this life is going to be difficult. We have a high priest who's gone through everything we have. There is nothing you can bring to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus hasn't himself experienced. Betrayal and death and heartbreak. People wanting him for just what he can give to them, not genuinely wanting a relationship. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help our hearts. Lord, I know we're all broken. We all have things. We all have sin that weighs us down. Lord, just may we come to you and come to each other and confess our sins to one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. Our enemy hates prayer. I love that quote that prayer is a scourge to Satan. Because we're crying out to our Father in complete dependence because we know where the power is. We know that the power of the gospel can overcome all the hurt and the pain. It won't take it away. But we can know that we can run to crawl up in our daddy's lap who loves us beyond anything we could even imagine. Who someday will pour out blessings that we can't even fathom in his kingdom. And we can just trust in your heart as you tarry and as we continue through this difficult life. You told us it was going to be hard, Lord. You said to come, hate your family, hate your husband, hate your wife, hate your parents, hate your children for your sake. What's he saying? Cherish you above this world, everything in it. Lord, you give and you take away, just like Job said. We thank you for the blessings you have given us. We thank you for the grace you give us to go through hard times. May we lean into you and just trust in each other to pray for one another and encourage one another to help us through these difficult times in life. And we all look forward to the day that you'll wipe away every tear. You'll take away all the sadness, all the pain, all the sickness, all the evil. You'll wipe away and we'll enjoy you forever. May all of our hearts yearn and long for that, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.